For many of you, this is the best time of the week on Law and Gospel because it's Open Mic Friday. What does that mean? It means that you can call in and talk about anything in your heart's desire of a theological nature, of course. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on this Friday, August the 12th. Starting to get ready for, what, Christmas? Yep. Do you have anything on your mind that you'd like to talk about? Don't hesitate to give me a ring. I've got a number of items from various individuals who have sent me various emails. And if you'd like to call in, though, on anything, now's the time to do it. Some of you wait to near the end of the program, and then I get kind of a whole bunch of people, and I can't get to all of you. It's 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. And 1-800-730-2727. By the way, we've had quite a few requests for Peter Kurowski's essay on Jesus' view on gay marriage. That is absolutely free. KFUO is only too happy to send that out to you at no cost. Just email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And we'll send you a free copy right back with your email. Or, if you don't have a computer, 1-877-CMS-1962. 1-877-CMS-1962. And we're also going to be taking a look at various books in the coming weeks. We've got some real interesting news for you. There are ways to now read books where you don't have to have a live book in your hand. Amazon.com has a machine. Barnes & Noble has a machine. Well, we have now been put up on Amazon.com for our book, Are There Animals in Heaven? Or it's really entitled, Animals in Heaven, Pets in Paradise. This particular machine that does that is called Kindle, K-I-N-D-L. So the way you get to it, if you have a computer, you just go Amazon.com, and then when it tells you to search, don't search under books, search under Kindle, and then type in either Kurowski or Animals in Heaven or Pets in Paradise, and it'll come right up, and it can be downloaded to your Kindle immediately. So we're really pretty excited about that. In fact, we're hoping to put a lot more up there. All right. Does Rick Warren endorse Chrislam? Chrislam? What's that? Yeah, I didn't know either the first time I read about the article. What is Chrislam? Well, it's a word coming from both Christianity and Islam. And Rick Warren has been accused of endorsing this kind of new religion that makes up two different religions. Now, he really denies it, and I believe him. We'll talk about that, but as I indicated, anytime we get a phone call, that takes priority. Let's go speak with Mark. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Pastor. I wanted to comment on a topic you touched on earlier in the week on the Christian brand name. And as someone who was brought to faith after decades of living in the U.S., I was just stunned that here I had lived in the U.S. with churches on every corner and everyone I'm meeting a Christian, and yet I didn't know that Christianity wasn't just another way to work your way or merit your way to heaven. And I was just shocked by that, and it's such... It's such a great concept. I just don't know why it's not the first thing out of any Christian or any pastor's mouth when they're talking, say, on the media or on the news or anything.
You know why, Mark? It's because, and this is going to sound funny because of my program, but it's because people don't know the distinctions between law and gospel. By nature, in your experience, how do you ever get a promotion? How do your parents commend you? Why does the teacher allow you to go up to the next grade? because you produce sufficiently in order to get those achievements done, whether it's a promotion or another grade up or whatever. And people just assume that that's the way God is, and that therefore the grace he gives you is a help that you need to work with in order to become a better person, so that God will first begin to like you, then he loves you, then he saves you. It's just natural theology. And the reason is that it's just so difficult to preach proper Christianity, because it really doesn't make any sense. You spit at God, you nail him to a tree, and he forgives your sins. So people have to find a way in which God is at least just, that he's able to do this. And the only way that they can figure out why some people go to heaven and some people don't is because it's really up to you. And how you act, how you think, how you speak makes that decision.
I totally understand what you're saying, but I also just feel like maybe an unintended negative consequence of, in politics, say, for example, on the right, labeling a political movement, the Christian Coalition, even though they may be working on worthy causes, gives the impression, it further gives the impression that, oh, this is just another moralistic group. And same on the left, where politicians use the title reverend or minister, it gives the impression that they're talking about Christianity, when really they're talking about important political and societal issues, but no one gets to hear what really Christianity is.
I have a poster that I take around in my seminars, and on the circle outside the part of the poster, you know, it's a circle, it names all major religions. And then it points to the center, and guess what's at the center? The Golden Rule. And then under each religion, it provides the verse where the Golden Rule is found, whether it's the Muslim faith, the Jewish faith, the Christian faith, Muhammad. It doesn't really matter. All religions, they believe, means to be kind to the neighbor, to be kind to the unfortunate, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They think that is the essence of the Christian message. And that's why you hear so many sermons on the radio which attempt to change your behavior, because they think that's how you become relevant today.
Yes, and I guess if a Christian politician, say, is speaking on a broadcast about homosexuality, I just, when I think of the creative ways that you express things, what if that person took one of your creative ways and said something shocking up front about that, oh, their sins absolutely no worse than
yes
a dozen of the sins I've committed just today.
Right.
And then that would get people's attention, and they'd say, well, what do you mean? And you'd get a chance to explain Christianity. Of course, you probably wouldn't get asked back on that newscast, but at least people would hear and understand.
Well, it just so happens one of the items that I received that I was going to talk about today, if we had time, it's entitled this, Shocking Book on Mitt Romney, The Mormon Church Versus the Office of the Presidency of the United States of America. And, of course, it's an attack on Mitt Romney to become the president of the United States, because here's what they say. Mitt Romney believes he will become a god in the afterlife. Satan is Jesus' literal brother. Jesus was not born of a Virgin Mary. And Romney will be given his own afterlife kingdom, where he will call his wife Anna into it in order to have external sexual relations to populate his kingdom with spirit children. Now, I don't read anything here that would stop me from voting for him as the President of the United States, because I'll tell you this, Tom Baker is running for president, and he believes that under bread and wine is the true body and blood of God, that infants are saved by splashing water on them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Jesus isn't the natural Son of God, he's the only begotten Son of God, and that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, all three are God, yet just one God. What has any of this got to do with the presidency of the United States?
Well, Pastor, if you go around saying things like that, people are going to think it's foolish, and it might even be a stumbling block to others.
Well, will you
Of course, some might actually understand Christianity and be moved by the Holy Spirit to be given faith. That'd be crazy.
You should quit quoting the Holy Scripture where it says that the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jew and an offense to the Greek. The fact of the matter is, it's a stumbling block to Judaism that taught you are saved by what you do. Remember the Pharisee? Thank God I'm not like that other guy because I do this, do that. And the Greeks could not stand the idea that in the resurrection you're still going to be in your flesh. Their whole goal was to move the spirit from the dirty flesh, so to speak. And here comes Jesus rising in the flesh. You really hit the point on the head, Mark. It takes faith to accept any of these items. But I'll tell you, Romney believing, if he does, that he's going to become a god in the afterlife will have any kind of difference in how he's going to try and find jobs in the United States of America is beyond me.
Well, Pastor, I appreciate the chance to talk with you, and I hope you have a great afternoon.
You too, and thank you so very much.
Sure, thank you.
You know, there's no doubt, and Mark brings this up here, is that we Christians got to be very careful as to what we say is Christianity and what isn't. On the one hand, we also have to be careful. I remember when President Kennedy was about to be elected, there were a lot of people who said, oh, no, we cannot have, he was considered to be almost like the ambassador of the Pope, and that he would change all kinds of things. Well, you know, the Roman Church and the Lutheran Church both believe that infants should be baptized as soon after birth as possible, and yet I don't remember Kennedy ever trying to push something like that through. He also believed in the true body and blood of Jesus Christ in, with, and under the... Oh, well, he actually believed it. The bread and the wine changed the body and blood. The only area where politicians should be questioned is where their religion takes a stand on some part of morality that could be changed in the country. For example, if Romney did believe that you could have more than one wife, polygamy, if he believed that, and he said he's going to push that, then that could be a reason you would vote against him. But all these other beliefs of Mormonism have no impact at all. You can be well assured that if I had become president of the United States, the two big things that I would be very much opposed to, of course, is abortion and gay marriage. And I would do everything in my power to get those things reversed. Because I know that this is an area that God is leading in the temporal realm. This is not just a spiritual matter. Bad things happen to civilizations when they go away from the will of God in the area of morality. A perfect example of this right now is England. Talk to people who've lived in England. In fact, I was just talking to a person last night who has a very dear friend who has left England and said he will never go back again. Why? Because there is no discipline. He was in the educational department, and you were not allowed to punish students. They could get away, as we're seeing now in the riots, with murder. And I'm sitting there listening to the Prime Minister of Great Britain talking, and he says, we're giving every possible tool to the police to stop this. In fact, we've already okayed water cannons. And I just about fell out of my chair. Now here I am in England, and there's a Radio Shack with its windows broken open, and there's a great big TV, flat screen. I can carry it. But, I might get hit by water. Oh, yeah, that's really going to stop me. Are you kidding? here in the United States, some of that's not going to happen. Remember, they just arrested those three youngsters. Well, one was 26, I guess the girl was, a sister, two brothers. They were shooting at the police. Yeah, and you think a water cannon would have done any good? We've already had deaths, people run down by cars. Once you allow chaos to take over, this is just a strictly law and gospel thing. The worst thing you can do is make a law and then not enforce it. And the best example I can think of is the immigration laws in the United States of America. No, we don't want you coming over, but if you do, your children will have free education. We don't want you coming over, but if you do, we'll give you free health care. We don't want you coming over, but if you do, and one thing after the other. Nobody in those areas that talk like that are serious. And they don't understand. I don't know what's wrong with the leadership. They don't understand that when you're breaking the law, you're going to have criminals doing it. And I'm not just talking about the criminals who actually cross the border and try to get a good life. I'm talking about the people behind them. We know time and time again, folks from Mexico will get in a truck, and they'll pay $1,000 each, and then they'll be taken over the border and then shot. And the people, they've got the $1,000, and they don't have to worry about anybody telling it. I mean, this is what happens when you get into criminality. I haven't understood what seems to me to be a very simple plan why this country isn't doing that. I think if you have jobs that are begging for workers, and I guess a lot of these agricultural jobs, they say Mexicans will do them, but Americans won't. I'm not sure I really believe that, but let's say that's true. Then what's wrong with work visas? Well, why don't we give out 3 million work visas a year where anybody can come from another country? They, it's called alien registration, but on a work visa. They're allowed to, make their money. They pay their taxes. They cannot vote because they're not citizens. Well, what's wrong with that? Wouldn't that solve all the problems? And while they're over here and being worked, there would be some health care being taken out of their pay, so that would take care of health care and other such matters. And by the way, aliens that come over from different countries, they have to show that the job that they're going to do is something that Americans are short on. I don't know if people realize that, but it seems like the agricultural will be a good one. So from a long gospel perspective, these people who are speaking out against Mitt Romney because he's Mormon, they could also be speaking out against Kennedy, John Kennedy, because he was Roman Catholic, or Tom Baker because he's Lutheran. I mean, we all have ideas that are laughed at by unbelievers. But if they don't impact how you're going to run a country, how Romney's beliefs about Satan is Jesus' literal brother, or Jesus was not born of a virgin birth. I mean, I had professors at the Lutheran seminary before we cleaned it up who believed that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. So does that mean you can't become president of the United States? So the only way that you would come out against somebody is if in their economic plans or in their morality, they're going to go against the country in such a way that it's really going to cause some problems. But the present president, of course, is very much for abortion. More abortions are taking place under him right now, and that didn't stop people from electing him. And that's a very religious morality point of view. Economist? Well, who knows? You see, this is why here at KFUO, we really don't talk like this book does about Romney would not be a good president because of his beliefs. I haven't heard of any beliefs that's going to make a big difference in governing the United States of America. Just something for you to kind of think about. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Jim. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Brother Tom. How you doing?
Very good, Brother Jim.
I just tuned in, And I heard you talking about immigrants, you know, and what's wrong with them coming over.
Yes.
And so forth and on, giving them a green card and letting them work. So what's wrong with giving the rights to the state and letting them check into this welfare, ADC, SSI, and getting all these people who are able to work this own welfare and putting them in the fields and let them work for what they get?
Well, you know, under Giuliani, if I recall, in New York, that's what they did, that they were allowed to be on welfare for so long, and then they were dropped off because jobs were available, and they would be checking up on this, and it just cut down the amount of welfare dramatically. So in those areas where free things are being given away without any responsibility on the people taking them or receiving them, I think your idea is very good, or else you're going to end up like England has ended up, where people now... one person was interviewed why she was breaking into windows and stealing things. She says, I'm getting my taxes back.
Yeah.
She said there was such a division between the rich and the poor. And that comes about because the policies in England are really loose as to people receiving money without being responsible for it.
Yeah. Well, you go back far enough, maybe to the early 70s, when our South American border people was coming over and doing the jobs in the field for minimum wage, then they got big enough where the farmers had to depend on them that they started forming unions.
Right.
And then they're getting money and more money. So, hey, I say these people that's on welfare that ain't never hit a lick in their life, some of them hadn't. I say put them in the fields and let them work for what they get.
I was pastor of a church with mixed race, and I definitely had some people on welfare who were really struggling to find a job, could not, or they were incapacitated some way, Jim. So I had no problem with them taking my money I was given to, say, Social Security, et cetera, and helping them out through a tough time.
Oh, hey, there's no doubt that even these homeless, there are a lot of people out there that are wanting a job, but there's some out there that don't want a job.
Yes, you know, the church has been pretty active in trying to help people like that.
Yeah.
I know our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has been extremely active in reaching out to people in need. I just got another report about how our church is helping out in Joliet. You know, people are coming back. Now, you're not going to say to those people you shouldn't be on welfare or getting help right now.
No.
Because what happened to them was an act of God. And
yeah.
But what you're talking about is you do get to a point where you start paying people to not have responsibility. One of the things that happened in England, they were paying women more money if they had more children and didn't have a husband. And I remember a time when I was a pastor of another congregation that a woman didn't want to get married to the man she loved because she would have lost her welfare. And he didn't have a job. So we got to be really careful that the laws to help people don't exasperate the problem and make it worse. And that's a law and gospel point of view.
You know, Jamie Allman was one of these TV shows around here. He went on the streets and was trying to find people, homeless people who wanted a job.
Oh, is that right?
I heard him personal. And he was out there and he said he interviewed one day about 50-something people. And I think six people got a job, and he went around to these, you know, services that helps these homeless people to get a job, and he talked to some of these people who were in the business of helping people get a job. He said some of them would say they get these homeless people guys a job, and he said they'd get outside the door and just crumb the paper up and throw it away.
I know. Well, Jim, we're at the bottom of the break. Thank you so much. The Christian needs to have a balance between giving to those who really are in need. More when we get back from the break.
So who gets to come home? Who gets to belong to the house of the Lord, his house of prayer? anyone who will respond to God's unique invitation, to His unique message, most clearly offered in the person and work of Jesus. In Christ, there is a house of prayer for all people.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
Harry, Mr. Dunn was found lying in the woods, unconscious. Father said that his days are numbered.
Mr. Dunn, last time we talked, it seemed like there was something you might want to share with me.
Yeah.
Drop him!
I spoke with the governor about your release. Guard, get me out of here.
Harry! Wait, Harry!
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater. Here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
If you've got toddlers, you probably don't have a lot of quality time with your spouse. But don't put your marriage off to the side. I'm John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute. Here's author Cindy Dagnan with some thoughts.
I know we've hyped date night to the nth degree, and the experts say you should have one every week, but let's just be real here. That doesn't always fit with our time budget or our money budget. So one of the things that I recommend doing is connecting every single day. And it is not a bad thing once you've hugged on the kids, when you get home from work in the end of the evening, to sit down and say, Mom and Dad are going to talk to each other for a little bit. We'll set the timer if you have to for
20 minutes,
depending on the age of your kids. And they'll get used to that. We're just going to talk and just unwind together that way.
Regular communication with your spouse, even for just a few minutes a day, will make a huge impact in your marriage. You'll find more trusted relationship advice at focusonthefamily.com/marriage. John Fuller here for Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, modeling good health for your kids by putting down that donut and getting a little more exercise, working through financial issues in your marriage, and encouraging families to help needy orphans around the world. That's on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to take the gospel global? You can do that by promoting and supporting KFUO Radio. If you'd like to donate to partner with this ministry, you can do it by going to kfuo.org and clicking the Give Now button. It's very simple from that point forward. You can do it all online. Our ministry presence is on the internet. It's local. It is global. We're taking the gospel around the world, and you can be an active partner with us. That's kfuo.org and click the Give Now button to support the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel on this Friday, August the 12th. It's Open Mic Friday, which means you can call in at any time on any subject of a theological nature. We've already had a Mark and Jim phone. Why don't you give a call? Numbers are 505-7850. That's in St. Louis. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. A couple of housekeeping tasks. Remember, I did promise those of you who wanted a free copy of the 10 verses to keep from temptation to give me an email. And by the way, we've been doing that. We've already sent them out yesterday, those of you who've sent it in and requested it. Just go to lawgospel@lawgospel.com or 1-877-CMS-1962. 1-877-CMS-1962. Then a number of you are asking me about if I'm going to be writing anything on Heaven is for Real by Todd Burpa. And yes, I am. It's going to be up on the blog. I will let you know when that gets up there and tell you how to get to it. It's pretty easy. You go to lawgospel.com, and then you just look under blog, click on that, and you'll be right there. The final little housekeeping task, I had mentioned a theologian of the Episcopalian Church that was pretty good on parables, and his name is Robert Capon, C-A-P-O-N. He's a Episcopalian priest and author, and his three books on parables were The Parables of Grace, The Parables of the Kingdom, and The Parables of Judgment. Now, he is a historic critic, which means he doesn't agree with clear parts of the Bible, like whether or not creation was in six 24-hour days, or was it evolution, things like that. But when it comes to the parables, I really kind of like his insights. You see, you can still be pretty good at law and gospel, even though you deny the historicity of the Scripture. That's why you really can't figure out if a person is liberal just by listening to a sermon. You really got to get into one of his Bible classes or confirmation. And by the way, I got a call last night indicating that those three books are now enclosed in one volume. And I think you can get it from Amazon.com. So, spelling of his last name, C-A-P-O-N, Robert Capon. Born in 1925, Episcopalian priest, and has some pretty good insights when it comes to some of those areas. Now, we started the program off, and then we got the phone calls, so let me get back to that. And that's what's found on the internet, that Pastor Rick Warren espouses Chrislam. Now, Pastor Rick Warren does espouse things I really disagree with him on, like the absence of infant baptism, decision theology, and things like that. But when somebody accuses a pastor of believing something he doesn't really believe, we really need to defend him. Rick Warren doesn't believe, promote, or validate Chrislam on any level. In fact, here's what he himself writes when he is dealing with comments about him believing in this idea of a combination of Christianity and the Islamic faith. Several of the above comments are completely incorrect based on believing second-hand false rumors instead of finding out the facts before speaking up. Then he quotes Proverbs 14:15, only a fool believes all he hears. The so-called Chrislam rumor is 100% false. If the person who started this libelous myth or anyone else who passed it on had obeyed the Lord's command, and he quotes Matthew 18 where, you know, if you have something wrong with somebody, go to him directly, and then ask what I actually believe, they would have been embarrassed to learn that I believe the exact opposite. As a fourth-generation Christian pastor, my life and ministry is built on the truth that Jesus is the only way, and our inerrant Bible is our only true authority. Now, I want to say two things about that statement. Number one, I could not agree more with Rick Warren when he says that. And he says three things. Jesus is the only way, the Bible is inerrant, and the Bible is our only true authority. Now, what does that mean? That means Muhammad or Allah, these are not ways of salvation. The Bible inerrant means that there are no mistakes in the Bible, not only of facticity or historicity, but also of geography or theology or anything. Totally inerrant. Now, I had a really good discussion once with someone on what kind of inerrancy we don't believe in and what kind we do. What? If you say the Bible is inerrant, how can there be an inerrancy that we don't believe? Well, for some scientists, when you say something is inerrant, you just don't mean it's correct. You mean it is exactly correct. So, I'm looking outside the window right now, and let's say I believe the temperature is 82. So I say it's 82 degrees out there. Now, the temperature is really only 81. Or shall I say 83? Let's say 83. So if I say it's 82, I'm not wrong. But I'm not exact either. So some people would say that's not an inerrant statement anymore. If, for example, there's a battle in the Bible and 507 men die in the battle, and the Bible says 500 men died in the battle, that would be true and inerrant in my sense, but it wouldn't be inerrant in the scientific sense that it wasn't 500, it was precisely 507. So we don't believe in the inerrancy of preciseness because numbers are rounded off. I mean, how many times have you been at a concert and somebody says, yeah, there were about 1,400 people there? And you say, no, there were 14 and 8. And they're going to think you're nuts. But a scientist would want to know the exact number for something to be inerrant. So when we say the Bible is inerrant, it means it never lies. For example, if the Bible said 500 people died and only 497 died, that would be a false statement. But if 503 people died, that would be a true statement. So inerrant in the sense of truth is what we're referring to. So the first thing is Jesus is the only way. The second thing is the Bible makes no errors. The third thing is our only true authority. That is huge, because it means you cannot find anything about God outside of the Bible. That's really important. The Bible becomes our only source of revelation about God. Now, Rick Warren and I agree on those three points, and yet we still disagree on theology. Because when I say the Bible is our only true authority, and it is inerrant, I baptize infants, he doesn't. Why? Not because he doesn't believe the Bible is inerrant, but because when it says to go therefore and baptize all nations, he interprets that to mean not children. Even though the Bible says all nations. And we know from the original Aramaic, which Jesus spoke, children were included in that word he would have used. So, unfortunately, a person can believe the Bible is inerrant, makes no mistakes, and still be in disagreement with other Christians on the interpretation. That's why Scripture interprets Scripture. That's the one thing he left out. But the fact of the matter is, for those of you who think Rick Warren isn't a Christian, I don't agree with that. He says Jesus is the only way, the Bible is inerrant, and it's our only true authority. Now, the next part is kind of interesting because it's going to have some implications for me and for you. As an evangelist, Rick Warren continues, I spend much of my time speaking to non-Christian groups. And I, as Tom Baker, going around the country doing seminar, I have been also to groups that are non-Lutheran and some that are non-Christian. Rick Warren goes on. You cannot win your enemies to Christ, only your friends. So we must build bridges of friendship and love to those who believe differently, so Jesus can walk across that bridge into their hearts. Now, that is really an interesting statement. You cannot win your enemies to Christ, only your friends. What does he mean by that? Well, what Rick Warren is really trying to say here is if you consider someone an enemy or they consider you an enemy, you're not going to win them to Christ. Because there's no doubt, historically, many enemies have been won to Christ. Have you ever heard about the World War II, the Third Reich, Nazi soldiers? Yeah, they could be converted to Jesus Christ, even though they were the enemy. So that's really a slippery statement. I don't like that idea. What he's really trying to say is you cannot win your enemies to Christ, only your friends, so become a friend with everyone. Well, the problem is we not only are friends with everyone in the world, we love everyone in the world, but that is not the perception of the world. Do you think that Peter thought Jesus was treating him as a friend when after Peter volunteered to protect Jesus from being killed in Jerusalem, Jesus looked straight at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, in a sense there, Jesus was not following Rick Warren's advice here. And I'll be with Jesus any day because The distinction between law and gospel is the distinction between what do you say to someone. I guarantee you, you will never be able to say the law to an unbeliever and you will get thanks for it. No. The very nature of preaching the law, accusing a person of falling short of the glory of God, the very nature of preaching the law is one in which, guess what? People can't agree with you. It's an attack against their self-esteem. Imagine walking into one of our Lutheran services, starting off the service, I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Oh, that's a real come on. That's why the worship service is really the meat of the word, and it shouldn't be dumbed down for visitors, because members need to be fed, and they're not fed by dumbing down the liturgy. If you want to have a service, say, for visitors or people who aren't Christian, I've seen churches who do that separately. And folks will invite them, come on to the church, and then you have more of a kind of a Sunday school level of instruction and hymns that are maybe easier to sing, and maybe without so much theology in them, because people don't understand that. When you talk about justification, the unbeliever doesn't understand that word the way you do at all. If you say, Jesus justifies me, they're going to think you're saying that Jesus can figure out a reason why you shouldn't be held responsible for what you did. Like, you're going over the speed limit because you're trying to get to your appointment on time and the policeman pulls you over. Why were you going so fast? Sir, I can justify myself. I'm going to be late for this appointment if I don't go over the speed limit. And the policeman writes out the ticket. Self-justification hardly works, even in the temporal realm. But I know what Rick Warren is trying to do, and here I would quote parts of Paul, that you become a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to the Greek. That is to say, you invite Jewish friends over to your house, maybe it's a housewarming party, and you're going to use the opportunity to speak to them about your faith, and you serve pork. Well, of course you shouldn't. Is it wrong to eat pork? No. But is it wrong for a Jew to eat pork? Yes, some of them, yes. Especially the Orthodox and some conservatives. Yeah, that's wrong to do that. It's unclean meat. So I understand what he's saying. You try and be as winsome as possible. And there are plenty of Bible verses that talk about that. I just don't like making it a principle that you cannot win your enemies to Christ. Because it didn't seem that Jesus had any problem winning a certain man named Paul to Christ. And remember, that was on that road to Damascus. Oh yes, you can win enemies to Christ. Why? Because when you speak the word of God in its truth and purity, especially the gospel, which alone can save, the Holy Spirit can take the gospel, which are promises of grace and mercy connected to the historic events of the Bible. And when people hear these promises, they come to faith. It's just beautiful. It's just a shame that, you know, you hear a lot of people saying, well, this is going to be a Lutheran kind of a service or a Lutheran Bible study, and you don't hear anything Lutheran about it. Just because you use the word Lutheran, it doesn't mean you're going to get Lutheran. So, the same with Rick Warren. Yes, he believes in an inerrant Bible, Jesus as the only way, and Jesus as our only true authority, the Bible. But, boy, he doesn't follow his own advice at times. So when he talks about speaking to non-Christian groups, you cannot win your enemies to Christ. I disagree with that. In fact, most of the folks that became Christian and joined St. James when I was there were enemies of Christ. Now, we do it in a loving way, but sometimes that love means to say to them, get thee behind me, Satan, or no, you're dead wrong on that. Jesus, he quotes Jesus here. Jesus commands that we love our enemies. Yes, What does loving enemies mean? It doesn't mean being nice to them from their point of view. Well, was Jesus loving the Pharisees when he accused them of having the devil as their father? And the answer is absolutely yes. But from the point of view of the Pharisees, did they think he was loving to them? Absolutely no. Perception is everything. What I care about is the perception God has of my words. If I'm saying to people, oh, your father is the devil because you're such terrible sinners, well, then I better say the same words to myself because I'm a terrible sinner. But if I say to someone that a terrible sinner is one who doesn't repent of their sins, that's correct. Bringing up a little bit what Mark was saying, or was it Jim, where I try and really be shocking in my evangelism techniques, like that sign we had at St. James. One side said, unrepentant homosexuals go to hell, and the other side said, repentant homosexuals go to heaven. Oh boy, did we get a lot of conversation out of that. Both sides are loving. What is more loving than to warn somebody of a big hole they're going to step in if they don't watch it on a sidewalk? What, are you going to let them walk down the sidewalk, fall into the hole, and not warn them? Because you don't want to tell them what to do? Wow. In fact, Rick Warren does a little bragging here, but I want you to analyze the statement. In the past 10 years, Saddleback Church, that's his church, has baptized over 22,000 new adult believers. Simply because we express love to those who don't know Christ yet. What does that mean? When you speak word and sacrament, by definition, that is expressing love. I think what he's trying to say here is you don't want to be mean to somebody, you don't want to put them down, but you have to understand from their point of view, from their perception, that's exactly what you're doing when you preach Christ properly. Because you have not just the gospel, the good news, you also have the law. And that really is important. Now, the next statement he makes is really good. It is nonsense to believe you must compromise your beliefs or water down your convictions in order to love someone or even just treat them with dignity. Jesus was called the friend of sinners by the legalistic Pharisees because he hung out with and clearly loved unbelievers. Yeah, that's a good point, Rick, except they never used that in response to themselves. He was a friend of sinners. He wasn't a friend of us. So from their perception, Jesus was not loving to the Pharisees, the unbelieving ones. You see, the reason you're loving isn't because you're trying to win somebody over, because your love isn't going to win them any more. It hasn't got more of a chance of winning them over than if you don't love them. Oh, you want proof? Okay. Did Jonah love the Ninevites? Well, no. He went up on a mountain to see them destroyed. Did Jonah's word convert the whole town? Well, it seems like it did. Thank you. You made my point. Oh, We pastors are not perfect in the way we express ourselves, so sometimes we may yell the gospel and whisper the law when the opposite should take place. But God can still use the word if it's according to the scripture and convert even his enemies. So here are four things Rick Warren wants you to do. Always believe that everyone needs Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I totally agree with that. Number two, have the courage to associate with non-believers in order to love them and bring them to the Savior. Yes, that's good. Those of you who are working among non-believers, for example, maybe you're at a grocery store, maybe you're a clerk, maybe you're in an office, use the opportunities. When things come up, when they're talking about spiritual matters, you know, interject your point of view from a biblical point of view. Consider being called a friend of sinners a Christ-like compliment. Well, yes, but it depends who calls you a friend of sinners. Like people who don't like... I'll give you an example. A lot of people are being arrested in England for breaking windows, stealing merchandise, etc. I'm sure there are some pastors who are visiting them in jail. And caustically, these pastors will be referred to as friends of sinners. You know, but in a very negative way. So it all depends who says you're a friend of sinners. The only one I care about is God himself. If God recognizes me to be a friend of sinners, well, that's good. And the fourth thing is, refuse to pass on rumors until you've checked for the truth with the person accused. The false statements above should be removed. And he's talking about that. His view is that Islam and Christianity can come together because they have a common God. Well, unfortunately, I don't agree with this. Refuse to pass on rumors until you've checked for the truth. I have never spoken to Rick Warren. I don't have to know that he doesn't believe in infant baptism, because he wrote about it in his book. He mocked the Christian point of view there. Now, I'm not passing on a rumor that he doesn't believe. I'm telling the truth, and you can read the book and you'll see it. There's no necessity for me having to go to see him in order to see what he believes. Now, it appears that it could be a necessity for me to go see him in order to convince him otherwise. But the bottom line is, there's no doubt that a lot of people can be accused sometimes of things that aren't correct. And however this rumor started, you see, what is Chrislam? It's a combination of Christianity and the Islamic faith. So that you've heard some people, both Christians and Muslims, say, well, why are we fighting? We're all worshiping the same God. And there was a time in an Arab country when the word for God, Yahweh, that special name given in Exodus 30, was translated as Allah. Now, I really kind of think that's a problem. Because whatever Allah stands for, if he just stands for a God, that's one thing. But he stands for a specific kind of God. He's the Muslim God. And therefore, to refer to Jesus as Allah is really just going to cause a lot of confusion without a lot of explanation. So, we love Muslims. We love Lutherans. We love Romans. We love Baptists. We love Mormons. We love atheists. What does that mean? That we're willing to go anywhere and speak with them about the hope that is within us, so that they too might come to a belief in Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the Christian church, as we understand it from a Lutheran point of view. To make disciples of all the nations, which means all kinds of nations, in order that they may come to a saving faith in the only way of salvation, and that is in Jesus Christ himself. That, to me, is really, really good news. On Monday, we're going to be back in the studio, God willing. Do you think that Jesus ever told his disciples, don't tell anybody that I am the Christ? Well, that certainly seems like he wouldn't have. But unfortunately, he does in Matthew 16. What implications does that have for us today in 2011? We'll talk about that on Monday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.